Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 10 through to 21, and that can be found on page 1115 of the Church Bibles. It's Philippians 3, starting at verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Just invite Peter up and quickly pray for him. Lord, we thank you for Peter and for all the preparation he has put into his words today. And we pray that you will speak through him to us. And we pray that we have open hearts to receive him. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Amy. Good morning. Wonder how warm is your passion and enthusiasm for your faith, whether the fire is burning hot or whether it feels a little bit chilly around here. This passage is all about the passion that the Apostle Paul demonstrates in his love for his Lord. And I'm seeking to throw another log on your fire this morning. Paul was in his late 50s. Oh, I've got a slide. Just a minute. Turn on the technology. We're on. Thank you. Paul was in his late 50s, Steve's age, when... when he was under house arrest in Rome and writing this letter to the Christians at Philippi. He'd been a Christian since his late 20s. So he'd been on the road about 30 years. He'd seen a lot. Nevertheless, after all this experience, all this knowledge of what it is to follow Jesus Christ, he sends out this cry of the heart that I might know him. His passion is still there. He's still desperate about knowing Jesus better. As far as we know, Paul never met Jesus in the flesh. So this cry of the heart meant something about the same for him as it does for us. You see, like Paul, we cannot know Jesus by the shape of his face or the sound of his voice, but we can know the sorts of things he's likely to say and do in a given situation. We too can know how he listens when we drag our troubles to him, when we ask for a bit of his time. Helps if it's on, doesn't it? There we go. When we drag our troubles into Christ, when we ask for his time, we can know how it feels when we come into his presence, when we spend time in his company. We can know what it feels like again and again and again. We arrive like a wretch and leave like royalty. You see, despite everything that Paul has known, everything he's experienced for the past 30 years, Paul still longs to know Jesus more. I wonder if you share that longing, that desire to know Jesus better. But just before you answer that, let's just think about what it means to know Jesus. Because, of course, this challenge is not just about the information that we hold in our heads. Because the only knowledge worth having in Christianity is what we live, rather than what we know. You see, Jesus came as a life, not just as a book. It's about how we live. So do you share Paul's urgency to know Jesus better? To live in the power of the resurrection, as we read in our reading? That I might know Christ, Paul cries, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. It's a telling description, this. Suffering. Because he goes on to talk later in our passage about people who are, in practice, enemies of Christ. He says, this really graphic image, he says their God is their stomach. These are people who like to make themselves a nest, who feather their bed, who like to get comfortable. People who stayed in bed this morning. People who want to make life as comfortable as they can. When they're faced with a decision, we find out what they believe. Because it's true, isn't it? What we believe is not the kind of intellectual constructs we have in our head, or the things that we like to claim. Actually, it's about the decisions we make. That's how we find out who we worship. And so, what are the primary decisions? When you're faced with a decision, what are the things you ask? Do you ask, will I be fed on this trip, on this project? Will I be comfortable? How will I get to live? Will I be safe? Will I have plenty of money? I love this rewriting of Maslow. Oh no, let's go to that one. Maybe you've seen this. Fundamental question. High five. And somebody's actually even amended that and put underneath battery recharging. What's the important stuff in how we live? What are our priorities? For Paul, life was not about settling down, about getting comfortable. Paul had lifted his eyes, heard a voice from heaven. He was on an upward path. So when the YWAM team came to Nottingham, instead of bedding down in leafy suburbia, they moved into St. Enton. When Gareth set himself a life goal and an ambition, he chose a vicarage and not Fleet Street. There is something about the choices we make, the decisions. And the Apostle Paul had responded to the upward call from Jesus like a soldier. He was prepared to deploy anywhere in the world in response to Christ's command. He was prepared to face any conditions. On some missions over the past 30 years, Paul had been well fed and safe. On other tours, he'd been hungry and suffered hardship. No matter, says Paul. He's clear that Jesus came first, and he would deploy anywhere. But for many of us, trouble and pain drag us down into a lonely place. If we're hurting, sometimes we push away the people we love. Or is it just me? Sometimes it feels like almost the natural order of things, as consistent as gravity. And to overcome that downward pressure, to isolate and withdraw, we need something larger than ourselves. Perhaps a faith that gives us drive and purpose. You see, for Paul, the upward call was stronger than the G-force, dragging him down. The Holy Spirit took hardship and called him upwards. Upward from self-pity into service. Upward from withdrawal into fellowship. And so we're welcomed into the fellowship of suffering by Jesus Christ himself. we meet all the other people who bear the scars. So I want to ask you this morning, are you suffering hardship? Are you struggling in life? We're bruised and bloodied. We're weary and sore. But we insist, with Paul, we insist on being Christ followers. And we join hands as we lift our heads to face the light. Paul chose his goal. Paul gave it his all. There we go. I just want to try out with you an illustration of this. You see, according to legend, Hercules created two pillars which stood each side of the Straits of Gibraltar. And on those pillars, an inscription was written, good Latin, ne plus ultra. What does that mean? It meant no more beyond here. You see, it warned the sailors in the Mediterranean to stay within the comparative safety of the Mediterranean rather than risk sailing out into the dangerous, empty unknown of the Atlantic. No more beyond here, said the inscription. There is no more beyond here. Turn back. And then after 2.5 millennia, somebody set out into the unknown. When Columbus returned from the New World, the stonemasons went to work and they knocked out of that inscription the first word. The inscription read, plus ultra. More beyond here. See it? More beyond here. The barrier had become a starting point. The red traffic light had become the green traffic light. Instead of stop, it was go. There's more beyond here. Safety had been outbid by adventure. And you know, this is what happens when church is at its best, doesn't it? We begin to get the urge, the desire, the longing to move into the adventure of faith. We begin to want it. There is more beyond here. More impact on a needy world. More discipleship. More understanding of God's word. More reality of his presence as we pray. More radical living. More impact on a needy world. More spiritual gifts. More knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wanting more is good, but it's actually sailing out from the straits that matters. A member of our missional community thought God was calling him to Sierra Leone, so he went. Making a start means starting to live as if Christianity is true. Starting to pray as if somebody can hear. And I wonder whether in some ways, maybe just in recent days or weeks, you've seen that barrier, the edge of the familiar, and you've turned back. You've stayed on the safe side of the pillars. It's time to sail out into the unknown. Christopher Columbus set sail. He pointed the prow of his ship west for 4,000 miles of wind and waves. Of course, you know, people had defied that boundary. They'd ignored the advice for years. Sailors had slipped out between the pillars, crept round the coast, hugging the cliffs of the Algarve, or gone south past the white beaches of Morocco. They thought of themselves as radicals, as outsiders, as thrill seekers, as the defiant. But you see, they'd done nothing whatsoever compared with Columbus. They'd stayed within sight of the familiar sights of the pillars. They'd stayed comfortably, radically dull. And the call this morning is the call to launch out into the open sea, to set your course, to lash the tiller, to be determined to die facing forwards rather than giving up and turning back. Jesus set his face like flint didn't turn back. This is what Paul's writing about from his prison cell, chained between two prison guards, never knowing if tomorrow would bring release or execution. He'd made up his mind. There's no going back, no half measures, no weak-willed compromise for him. Paul is pressing on. So back to our Bible passage. It says, in that wonderful passage, Paul says, I long to take hold of him who has taken hold of me. The language there is the language of the rugby field. This is no gentle touch, no passive kind of casual reaching out and touching. This is bringing a man down like a rugby tackle. This is what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. He was knocked down as Jesus laid hold of him. Steve, I want to give you a hug. Steve, just be a teenager for a minute. I want to hug you. Steve, I want to hug you. Steve, give us a hug. You see, thank you. It's warm too. Paul says, I want to get hold of that for which Christ has got hold of me. Now he's talking about getting hold of this purpose, this life, this vision, this longing for God. Christ has embraced him. Are you embracing him? Are you reaching out, getting hold of everything that he's got for you? Paul won't let this hope slip through his fingers. And then Paul, as if we haven't got the message yet. Have you got the message yet? As if you haven't got the message yet. Paul shifts the image from the rugby pitch to the racetrack. I'd got a picture. Oh, we're going backwards. Let's go forwards. Paul shifted the image from the rugby pitch to the racetrack. He really wants to get the point. You see, Paul's in a race. He says, I'm straining forward to get hold of this thing that God has got hold of me for. And I have to say, I don't know what it's like for you, but I have patches in my life where my Christian faith is a stroll and it's not a race. What's it like for you? Are you drifting along in faith? Or is there a passionate reaching forward for everything that God has got for you? An eagerness, a longing. Are you giving it your all? And we see it too. For Paul, in his decisions, in his longing for God and for God's work in his life, we see it even in his emotions. And in that passage, Paul says, I'm saying this and I'm saying it with tears. You see, he joins Jesus and Mary and Peter and Timothy and the whole church in that longing to experience everything that God has got. You see, in the English culture, emotions are a bit like blood. All very well in their place, but if you see it, you're in trouble. But for Paul, he's letting those emotions be seen. He's communicating with his whole heart. When did you last wipe a tear away as you worshipped? When did you last in a prayer time with some others in your core group, in your missional community? When did you last hear the sound of weeping? Not very long ago in my group. You see, we long for the love of God. We long for his presence. We know we haven't got the power we need. We know that the world needs the love of God. Only if we strain after the presence of God. And Paul says, those of you who are mature should think this way. The world tells us that we get cynical as we age, that we lose the first passion of youth. Paul was as passionate in his 50s as he was in his 20s. So there's a bit of David Attenborough going on here, isn't there? 91 and still going for it. Paul longs with a passion. And so if you've been on the road a few years, and if the fire has burned low, stir it up, brothers and sisters. It doesn't fade with age. The power of God is there. So why bother? Just as I finish, we come to the hottest part of the fire, the blinding center of it all. You see, for Paul, this eagerness, this consuming passion is worth it, because one day the promise is true. He will be like his master and Lord. It says it in this passage. In place of this downward gravitational pull towards death, he hears this upward call welcoming him to heaven. Even the natural order of things is overturned. It's a mystery how it happens. The promise of a new body, called heavenward, up to eternal life, winning the prize. We eagerly await a Saviour. This defeats the fear that crouches at the door, that sits with the soldiers, that reminds Paul of the imminent threat of death. You see, Paul's faith cries out defiantly in response to these fears. He says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, I'm going to bless the church. If I die, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus." What's not to like? And just as fear is defeated, so is everything else. The passage ends with this glorious assertion. Jesus is able to bring all things under his control. Jesus is able to bring all things under his control. Which bit of all do you not understand? He brings everything under his control apart from the temptations that I battle with. He brings everything under control apart from the tragedies and the challenge and the difficulty of the world. He brings all things under his control. This is the Lord Jesus we worship. It's a mystery how it will be seen, but it will be there. And that's the hope that drives us. So the heavenward call doesn't arise from our determination. It doesn't arise from our drive. It's not to do with your stubborn will. The heavenward call sounds out from heaven as Jesus Christ himself calls us. It's his invitation, his summons, his shout of welcome. And so rather than running away from misery and futility, we strain forward, testing every sinew as we run towards our prize. Are you looking for the day? Are you expecting to hear the cheers as we come home? Amen.